So we're starting a brand new series of messages today. We're going to talk about money. Thank you for stifling your groans and holding back your eye rolls. That was perfect. Do y'all recognize that? Money by Pink Floyd. Yes. Yes. That was great. I wish we could have played the whole thing, but. I was kidding. I know that talking about money can seem like a trip to the dentist for a root canal without the anesthetic. I know that that can have that impression, but I promise you this is not going to be that bad. Maybe you're asking, though, what's the deal? Is this going to be a month-long series on how we should save money and get rich? Or is this going to be a five-week talk on how to give more or spend less or save more? Or is the pastor going to be begging for a large amount of money because there's something coming down the pipe? Let me answer some of those questions. This is not going to be about saving money or getting rich. This is not going to be focused on telling you how much you should give or making you feel guilty about how much you give. The purpose of this series is not to address a financial issue at Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. We will not have a large capital campaign at the end of this where we ask people to make pledges for something. That's not the purpose of this series. From God's perspective, the issue of money, our resources, our finances, has very little to do with your wallet. I said last week that those two things are connected. Your heart and your wallet are connected. But a God-centered view of our finances is less related to the health of your bank account or your RRSP or your stock portfolio and more connected to the condition of your heart. Like everything else we do, God's not so much interested in the posture of our body as he is the posture of our heart. When you surrendered your life to Christ, it didn't matter if you were standing or sitting or kneeling. It didn't matter if you said a prayer in English or French or a First Nations language or Spanish. It didn't make any difference whether you were inside or outside. It was the posture of your heart that made a difference. It's not the posture of your body when you surrender your life to Christ. And it's not the posture of your body when it comes to your finances. It's the posture of your heart. It isn't about adhering to a set of rules or do's or don'ts. And it isn't about how loud or flashy you make things. That doesn't count with God. It's the condition of your heart that is the crucial matter. And that holds true for our finances as well, our money, our giving, our generosity, and all these things. We need to understand they are heart issues. Whether we give back to God any of what he provides to us is not based on whether you are rich or poor, whether you are cheap or whether you are generous. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you're a financial or a math genius or you're math challenged. What matters is, what is the condition of your heart? Yes, we will be talking about money. I don't want anyone to be confused about that. I make no apologies for preaching and teaching on money. It's a huge part of our lives, and God wants us to know where he stands on the issue. Did you know God talks a lot about money? There are about 500 verses in Scripture about prayer. There are about 500 Bible verses concerning faith. And there are about 2,000 Bible verses concerning finances and money. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus taught were about money. So if the amount of time God spends talking about an issue relates to how important it is, we need to pay attention to what God says about money. If it's important to God, and he invests a large part of his word communicating his principles on how to deal with money, then we as a church, what we do with that when the topic is brought up is important. How do we react when somebody talks about money? Talking about money is uncomfortable, usually because many times pastors and leaders have not used a biblical perspective when they've taught about finances. They teach about money to increase the budget. They talk about money only when the church is in financial trouble or is in need. Or they only teach about giving from a church perspective and not a personal financial health perspective. And the second reason we get bent out of shape when it comes to money, when people talk about money at church, is, well, frankly, because we think that money should not have a part, or God doesn't care about our money. Many people believe that their finances are separate from their faith, that money is not a spiritual matter, that if God does care about money, he only cares about how much we give. However you look at it, there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to money and our faith. There's misunderstanding when it comes to finances and money in church. Like this guy in this video, he just doesn't get it. Take a look at this.
It's all right, Ann. Frank, what can I do for you?
All right, you got me. That message yesterday? I'm ready.
Ready for what?
Just tell me how much.
How much what?
Come on, I heard you loud and clear about fools building bigger barns. I'm no fool.
Well, that's not exactly what I said.
Come on, is it 10%? What do I owe?
You don't owe anything.
Come on, just give me a number.
There is no number.
No number? Well, then what was the whole, you know, bring your stuff to the place?
Bringing the tithe into the storehouse.
That's it. I can't stop thinking about it, about how, you know, God wants me on that wall and how he's, you know, cheerful with my money. You know, I'm just ready to settle up, so just tell me how much to write this check for.
Why don't we sit down? Listen. I can't tell you how much you should give. It's good to know that you listened and thought about what I said, but I think I need to clarify a couple of things. God doesn't want or need our money.
He doesn't.
If you remember, in the message we talked about what Paul said to the Corinthians, that every man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. God doesn't care about an amount. He cares about the condition of your heart.
My heart. So, yeah, I don't owe anything. I don't owe, you know, my portion of the rent, you know, helping to pay your salary. None of that.
God takes care of all that.
Yeah. So I just give whatever I want.
Whatever you feel led by God to give.
Right. So, is this 10% on the net or the gross? What?
Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to hear what God says about money, not just as it applies to the church and giving, but as well what God's principles say about finances in our whole life. And of course, I have an interest as to whether or not people here give. It has an impact. Twice a month, Brenda Gripstra faithfully deposits some money in my bank account. I'm very thankful for that. It puts food on the table. It pays for our mortgage, and it goes into my bank account for a brief moment as it passes on to other places. But let me make something very clear. This church does not provide my finances. God does. This church is certainly the pipeline that God is using currently to provide for Karen and I, but you are not the source of the finances that come my way. The reason for this series of messages is to help the church understand what God says about where our money comes from, where it's supposed to go to, and how He wants you to handle those resources He provides for you. As your pastor, I want you to understand that if we apply these principles to our lives, we can live victoriously in this part of our life as we do with every other part. God has a plan. God has a perfect plan for every area of our life, your finances included. If we follow His plan and live His way, things can be better for us. And that's where we want to be, isn't it? Don't we want to be in God's plan? Don't we want to be following His plan? And to kick off this series, we're going to start by looking at the source. We're starting there because at the beginning, where you start, the source of something is very important. Finding out where you come from is very important. I was talking to somebody just last week, and they were talking about how they've gone to Ancestry.ca and found out, or Ancestry.com, whichever one it is, and they're finding out where their family came from. It's important to people to find out where they've come from. Ask somebody who was adopted about the search for finding their birth family. Find out where they come from. Everything can change when we find the source. The same can be said about our finances. Having a God-centered view of our finances begins with finding out what the source of those resources are. So we're going to talk about the source principles. What is the source? What's the importance of the source? And the first source principle is God is the source. James 1, 16 to 17. My dear brothers and sisters, don't let anyone fool you. Every good and perfect gift is from God. It comes down from the Father. He created the heavenly lights. He does not change like shadows that move. And Deuteronomy 8, 17 to 18. If you start thinking to yourselves, I did all this and all by myself, I'm rich, it's all mine. Well, think again. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength to produce all this wealth. Everything that we're going to talk about over the next number of weeks hinges on this point. You have to get this first. Everything that you're going to believe about your finances and to what level you decide to live out God's principles are hinged on this point. Whether you see God as a source of your finances or not will decide how you view your finances. Nothing will have a bigger impact on this issue in your life than you seeing where your resources actually come from. All the money, all the resources, all the good things you have come from God. Why? Because the source is everything. The source is important. Terrace knows all about big rivers. We've been touring around a little bit with my in-laws. Frank and Marie are here from Ontario. I hope you get a chance to meet them while they're here. We were talking about the Skeena River and how big the Skeena River is. And I actually had to look it up. The Skeena River is actually 570 kilometers long. We didn't know that when we were telling you about the river, but it's pretty long. My in-laws live on the St. Lawrence River. They can see the river just about from their front window. And that's a big river, but the Skeena is really long. Unless you compare it to something like the Nile River. The Nile River is 6,695 kilometers long. It's over 4,000 miles. That's a long river. Its average discharge is 3.1 million liters, or 680,000 gallons of water per second. The Nile Basin is huge. It includes parts of Tanzania, Burundi, Rwanda, Congo, Kenya, Uganda, and Egypt. Now, on the other hand, the Kagera River, it's only 400 kilometers long. And the water in the Kagera River is not fit to drink. And it's mainly contained in the African country of Burundi. If you had to choose a river between the Nile River and the Kagera River, which one would you choose? Most of us would choose the Nile River. It's big. Moses floated on the Nile River. It's huge. If you were smart, you would choose the Kagera River. Because did you know that every drop of water that flows from the Nile River starts in the Kagera River? Because it is the birthplace of the Nile. It's the source of the Nile. The Kagera is the source of the Nile. The Nile is simply the place the water flows to. The Nile does not produce its own water. It comes from somewhere else. And the Nile needs to understand that. We do not generate our resources. We do not make our own wealth. These verses state clearly that it all comes from God. It might seem like a silly difference or splitting hairs or a minor point, but it makes all the difference in the world. If you see God as your source, then how you respond to Him will be different than if you are the source. How you view the Kagera River may change your view based on what it does for the Nile. Maybe you'll have a little more respect for the little Kagera River now that you know it's the source of the Nile River. I need something. I need $100. Who's got $100 for me?
I got $100.
Look at that. It's a brown one. You don't see those very often. It's legit, too. Yep. Got the little face and the little picture in there. Pretty good, eh? Why do you think Dave jumped up so quickly and was willing to give me that $100? What did I arrange? Whose $100 was it? Darn right it was mine. And I told him that this morning too. I'm giving you $100 to give back to me. That's why Dave was so quick to jump up and say, I got $100 for you, Pastor, because he knew it wasn't his $100. The source of everything we have is God, and how we understand and accept that will impact how we deal with our finances. If it's God's money, it's different than if it's our money. Secondly, God is our sufficiency. It's amazing what God does. We were in the prayer room this morning, and we don't tell people what to pray when we're in the prayer room as a team before service. We say we want to focus on our Sunday service. We want to focus on praying for God's presence to be there. That's the only thing we ask people. Let's keep it to praying for our Sunday morning service. And somebody prayed that God is our sufficiency. Somebody prayed that this morning. They haven't seen my notes. God is our sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I suppose you guys are smart. Not like me. I had to look up the word sufficiency. I'm sure you all know what sufficiency means, but I had to look it up in the dictionary. And I actually wanted to go to the source of the word to find out where it came from, so I did that. And it comes from the Latin sub, which means up to, and facere, or to make. And it means adequate, plenty, abundance. But the best word to describe sufficiency, the best word I could find to describe that principle is enough. If we traded the word enough in that scripture for sufficiency, it would sound a little strange, but it might make more sense. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all enough in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Always having all enough. All enough in all things. There's two very important things that come out of that idea that God is our sufficiency, that God is enough. First of all, there's a time in our lives when we should have enough. I remember when our children were small, and if you have small kids around your house, you'll know what I'm talking about. Maybe you can remember this. At Christmas time, our kids were always blessed with lots of gifts, and they would open them up and they would be excited about seeing them, and they would open another one and open the next one. And then when they opened the last one, they always asked the same question: is that all? Right? Is that all? It's like, it wouldn't matter how many gifts they opened, they would always ask the same question: is that all? We're the same way with God sometimes. He blesses us and blesses us and blesses us, and then we still ask, is that all? There should be a point in our lives when we've had enough. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men in the early 20th century, famous quote, he was asked, John, how much money is enough? And his answer was, just $1 more. But there should be enough in our lives. Living like that, is that all? Means we're never content. Secondly, the verse says you can have enough. And secondly, God supplies enough. Is God your enough? Does what God have for you seem sufficient? When you think about what God has, do you trust that what He gives you will last? Do you trust that what He have is enough for you? This seems like a no-brainer. Of course God provides enough, right? Well, why is it that so many of us rush around wondering if we're going to be okay? Are we going to have enough? Is there going to be enough for us? It's wonderful that my in-laws are here, and every time they're in church, I want to tell people what a blessing they are to me. My mother and father-in-law came around in a time of my life when my dad had just passed away. I was young. I was about 14 years old when I started dating this really young, beautiful woman named Karen Schaub. And Frank and Marie took me in and helped me out. And my father-in-law was a dad to me when my dad was gone. And I'd say every time I get the opportunity, thank you, Papa, for being such a blessing. Thank you. They are men and women of God, and I appreciate them so much. And it's amazing they're here today, because my mother-in-law, or I think it was her favorite aunt, Auntie Burl, had an amazing way. Uncle Steve and Auntie Burl were pretty well off. And after Auntie Burl passed away, they were going through some of the possessions in the house, and they would find money pinned to Uncle Steve's jackets in his closet. They would find money tucked away everywhere in the house. There were little bits of money stashed everywhere, because Auntie Burl did not want Uncle Steve to run short of cash. And aren't we a little bit like that? Don't we worry about money? Don't we worry about finances like God couldn't possibly have enough for all of us? But God is sufficient. God is enough. When we believe that God is the source of all that we have, and that when we move on to believe that He has enough for all of us, there's freedom and liberty there. All of us from time to time struggle with trying to add to God's sufficiency. Oh, I don't do that, Pastor. I don't do that. I believe God has enough for us. Yeah, well, then why do we work so hard to try and get Him to love us a little more? Why do we try and strive so that He'll just forgive us that little bit that we need extra? Sometimes we believe that God's grace covers 99.9%, but we really have to work hard to get that last tenth of a percent. And that is a lie of the devil. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. There's nothing you need to do to earn His forgiveness. God is enough. God is the source of our supply. God supplies enough. And the third point that builds off those two, and this principle is equally important to learn. If we get the first two, but we miss the third one, it's kind of like a stool with only two legs. You can have a stool with three legs. That'll hold you up just fine. It's a nice little tripod. A stool with two legs is not going to hold you up. We need a third leg of our stool. So we've got God is the source. God's source is enough. And thirdly, we are stewards, not owners. Ownership is a very powerful principle. Ownership changes things. And for the most part, ownership is seen as a positive thing. when employees take ownership for the business, then they become almost partners in the business. You know, if you were one of Sam Walton's early employees back in the day when he started Walmart, you were automatically a shareholder in the company. And there's lots of seniors now that are millionaires because they invested and they worked for Sam Walton because they were owners of the company. You are different. You work differently when you're an owner. Look, nobody works harder at DQ than Will and Amanda DeHoog. Nobody works harder than them. He could take a day off. He could say, you know what, somebody else can look after all that stuff. But they work hard because they're the owners. In our minds, taking ownership for something is a positive character trait. Parents are thrilled when their kids begin to take ownership for their own behavior and they stop blaming somebody else for their mistakes, when they stop saying, she made me do it. That's why it's difficult for us to accept the third principle of our stool. We are not owners of our resources, we are stewards. And there's a dramatic difference between being an owner and a steward. In Scripture, God clearly puts himself in the role as the owner and us in the place of stewards. In Genesis, God creates the earth and a special place for his creation. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he puts the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow up out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then down to verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So we have God, the creator of everything, and he creates this garden and he puts Adam in it and he tells Adam, look after it, take care of it. What kind of a role does that sound like? Does it sound like Adam is the owner? Or does it sound like Adam is the renter? He's the caretaker of it. In the New Testament, in Matthew 13, Jesus explains that the landowner who plants the seed and then gets the seed that gets mixed with the weeds is himself when he tells the disciples, the landowner is the Son of Man. In Matthew 20, the landowner who hires the workers to pick the grapes. The landowner is God, and the workers represent us. In Matthew 21, the vineyard owner asks his two sons to go and work in his vineyard. God is represented by the owner. His children are the people who disobey him. But the greatest example of our role as stewards and God as the owner is the parable of the bags of gold, the parable of the talents. We see that in Matthew 25, a wealthy businessman hands out portions of his empire to his workers. And he gives them stewardship of those things. He says, look after these things for me. They are told to use it, invest it on behalf of the owner. They are not owners of the resources. They are given responsibility for it. We are the stewards of the resources that God provides. We are not the owners. Like if I buy a new car, I'd love to buy a new car. That'd be great. I don't need one. But if I bought a new car and you needed something to drive, you needed something to go to Prince George, and you said, Pastor Mel, can I borrow a new car? And I said, of course you can. After you took your trip to Prince George and you came back, would you park that car in your driveway? Would you drive it to work every day and back every day? No. It's my car. I loaned it to you. I left it for you to look after and for you to use. But it's my car. It's getting parked in my driveway. I'm driving it to work because it's mine. That's the difference between being an owner and a steward. In the parable of the gold, the owner praises some of the servants for how they handled the resources he had given them. And he severely rebukes the one who did not handle his share well. When we used Adam and Eve as an example of stewards rather than owners, God gave them responsibility and charge over the garden. He told them, enjoy it, use it, it's yours. But when Adam and Eve decided to do their own thing, they changed their role from being stewards to owners. When they ate from the tree, they no longer lived as stewards, but started living and acting like owners. And isn't that the very definition of acting like an owner? It's mine. You can't tell me what to do with it. But look at the wise servant who handled his resources well. He got the resources from the servant who didn't handle them well. And which one do you want to be? The one God is pleased with, the one God gives more resources to, or the one he calls a fool? If we are to be stewards of the resources, the finances that God provides, how do we become good stewards? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Three things that we can do if we want to be good stewards. Number one, invest wisely. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Don't hoard treasures down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Good burgers last night, Will, thank you. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and more of those burgers." This is a heart issue. Yes, we need to live. And yes, it's okay to live well. But are we investing what God has given us in places like this, where resources won't be wasted? Are we putting resources in God's hands, or are we keeping them for ourselves? Second, no, it isn't how much you are given that matters. This is not a poverty or prosperity message. You are not entitled to be wealthy. You hear me? You are not entitled to be wealthy. I love that. It's been going around Facebook recently again, that list of things that you're entitled to on earth. That blank page. All the things you're entitled to. It's blank. Nothing. You're not entitled to be rich. I don't care what any pastor or any leader tells you. And it has nothing to do with whether you're an owner or a steward. It's not about the quantity of resources you're giving. It's about the quality of the obedience that matters. Thirdly, remember, the owner will return and hold us accountable. There will be a point in time, just like in the parable, that God will return and say, "What did you do with the resources I gave you? Were you a steward? Were you a good steward? Or did you act like an owner?" Now, don't think for a minute that the greatest thing that God has given us is money. Not even close. What have you done with his son? What have you done with the message of the gospel? What have you done with that resource that he's given you? We are accountable for what we do with the truth. God made a way for our relationship with him to be restored. You can't give enough money. You can't do enough work. You can't invest enough in the kingdom financially to ever, ever earn your salvation. The only way for our relationship to be restored is for us to believe that what Jesus did was enough. He lived a sinless life. He died a perfect sacrifice. And he rose again so we could have relationship with God. How we live does not add one thing to God's grace in our lives. It does not add one thing to our salvation. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. This may not be a traditional salvation message. Talking about money may not make you think like, "Oh, my life's a mess." But guess what? The greatest thing God provided for you is not a paycheck. The greatest thing that God's provided for you is not a large RRSP or an inheritance that you got from your parents. The greatest thing God provided for you was a way to have a restored relationship with him. We were all born in a broken relationship. We could not get to God on our own. We cannot earn it. We cannot work for it. We cannot make it happen by ourselves. We need Jesus for that. So this morning, when we're talking about resources and we're talking about being owners as opposed to stewards, what kind of a steward are you with the message that Jesus came for you? Have you received that message? Are you investing in that message? Have you accepted that this morning? Have you put your faith in that this morning? We're all born with a debt we can't pay, but God made a way for us to have a restored relationship. He said, I'm going to send my son to die in your place. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to pray with you this morning. If this morning you need to have that kind of a relationship restored, if you need to have a relationship with God put back together again, just pray this prayer along with me this morning. Father God, we thank you that you made a way, that you made a way for us to have a relationship with you again. You sent your son Jesus to die. He suffered on the cross for us and he rose again. And if we put our faith, if we trust that he did that for us, and we ask for you to forgive us of all the things we've ever done or thought or said that were wrong, and we surrender our lives, we surrender our choices, we surrender our will to you, Lord God, you say we can have a restored relationship with you. So we do that this morning, Lord God. We ask you to restore that relationship. We thank you for what you did through your son, Jesus. We thank you that you're a good father and that you made a way for us. And Father, we praise you that we can spend the rest of our lives getting to know you, getting to know the way you want us to live, and telling other people about what you've done for us. We ask it in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen.